The following message is brought to you by Terry Moore. And now, Mr. Moore.
Today's message is something that you and I discuss frequently. Actually, it's mentioned, I guess, frequently in our sermons or in our Bible studies. And that is angels. You know, we read of angels performing a variety of tasks in the Bible, miracles. They are servants of God. And we also read about the wicked angels who serve themselves now. This week, I found it necessary to do an in-depth study of angels. And so I would like to share some of what I have learned today with you. And so I want to begin by going over to the book of Job and chapter 38. Consider, what do we know about these supernatural beings that are superior to us and yet, of course, inferior to God? Now, the Bible tells us that angels, that they existed before the creation of the earth. And our study begins in the book of Job, where God is having a conversation with Job. And God presents Job with a question presented in a way that would humble this very proud man. In Job 38 and verse 4, he asked this question: where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Oh, you think you're special, you think you're so great. Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? How large it would be? How it would function? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? How does it just hang there in outer space? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? And so here we see God referencing the morning stars, the sons of God shouting for joy. And this indicates that angels were there when God created the earth, when he created our solar system. And they were jubilant at what God had made. Perhaps some of them even had a role in aligning some of these planets, pushing them in one direction or the other, setting it spinning, or maybe decorating some of the other galaxies. We don't know the answers to those questions, but it appears that angels were created definitely before the earth was created, perhaps even before the physical universe was created. And we see then, therefore, we can conclude that angels were made as citizens of God's kingdom, a part of the spiritual dimension that is found in the third heaven. And that realm in the spirit dimension is currently the only province of the kingdom of God, which is why Christ frequently referred to it as the kingdom of heaven. Now, because angels were created, God referred to them as sons of God. They're also symbolized by stars in this scripture and in one other place in the book of Revelation. However, even though they are referred to as sons of God, they are not beings that came from the loins of God. God is their creator. And this would perhaps be similar to Thomas Edison, who is the father of the light bulb, or Henry Ford, who is the father of the Model T, the father of many motor vehicles. And so it is that God is the father of angels. However, unlike a created gadget or a machine, God has an intimate relationship with his angels. In the first chapter of Job, and you don't need to turn there, but you can if you want, if you'd read, I'm just going to read Job 1 in verse 6. It says that there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Eternal. So here are these angels coming to present themselves before the Eternal. Perhaps this was a holy day. It was a special time. Perhaps it was just, let's get together. We need to have a powwow, if you will, a meeting here. And it says in that verse that Satan also came among them. And so as rebellious as this son of God was, who is known as Lucifer, was known as Lucifer, this being was still allowed access to God, still able to have a conversation with God. And this is documented in Job 1, verse 6, also in Job 2, in verse 1, where it happened again. And perhaps it is to this day that there are moments when the sons of God are come together to converse with their Creator. And so God knows each one of his angels, every one by name. He, you know, it says, the scriptures say that he knows the number of hairs on your head. And so God knows every single one of his angels. He knows what their personalities. He knows the abilities of every one of his angels. He made them. And they are, in this way, a type of his sons. Hebrews 12 and verse 9, a good scripture to have in regards to sons of God being angels. It says that God is the Father of spirits, the creator of the spirit realm. And he calls, so we see therefore calling angels sons, it is an appropriate expression, but of course we also need to consider that angels are not sons in the way that begotten children of God will become. You might say that angels are perhaps a part of his extended family, if you will, in the spirit dimension. And angels are unique, a unique part of God's creation. The Bible describes some angels as having two wings, some having six wings. Some appear to be like animals, that is, at least in the way that they look. But their minds are far superior to fauna, to any physical creature. In fact, their minds are even a step above our own, which is something that I think people don't consider that often, that angels are actually much smarter, wiser than you and I are. Some angels have human characteristics in their body that's described in the Bible, or at least appearing this way. And all of the angels were designed for a purpose. God does not do anything in vain. He does not create anything in confusion. Sometimes it ends up that way, but they weren't created that way. God has a purpose for everything that he does. And so let's turn over to Isaiah 6 to look at another scripture, Isaiah 6. The book of Revelation describes angels that are consistently at the throne of God. We're very familiar with that concept. We're very familiar with the 24 elders that are at the throne of God. They are clothed in white robes. They have thrones, it says. Obviously, a hierarchy existing in God's government. It says that they wear crowns of gold, representing their office. These are very special angels. That's found in Revelation 4:4. It also says in the book of Revelation that there are four living creatures at the throne of God. And they are called, in some translations, it calls them beasts. And that these living creatures have eyes in front and in back, and they each have six wings. Now, some of these descriptions might be symbolic, but some of them are literal. Now, because of we see this description that are things that's like, whoa, that's a strange-looking creature. I never, you know, seen anything like that with six wings and eyes in front and back. You might think of something that's more animal-like, and perhaps in a way it might appear to be animal-like. But these angels are not pets of God. They have responsibilities in God's government at this time. And we see, interestingly, that these creatures, these four living creatures, are mentioned 11 times in the book of Revelation. And I think that's an indication of their importance. There are angels at God's throne that are called cherubs, and we understand cherubs to be angels of high rank. They are portrayed, or were portrayed, in the Ark of the Covenant that was designed, fashioned after things in heaven. And on that ark, there was one cherub at one end and another cherub at the other, with their wings stretched out toward one another. And this was to cover the mercy seat, as the instructions were given. It is written, actually, in Ezekiel 28, that Lucifer, the being that became the adversary, Satan the devil, that this being was once a covering cherub at the throne of God. Amazing. When God exiled Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden, It says the God placed cherubim, which is a term that means more than one cherub. He placed cherubim to keep charge of the way of the tree of life. So how many cherubs are there in heaven? The answer is actually not known. We don't know. Some people would guess that there's only two because of the description of the Ark of the Covenant, but there may be more. Ezekiel's vision, in fact, in Ezekiel 10, it's a vision that depicts God's throne, and it has cherubim, it says, that have four faces and wings. And it's the face of an ox, a face of an eagle, face of a man. And in any case, in Ezekiel 11 and verse 22, there's also a description of these cherubim. And Ezekiel said in the first chapter of his prophecy, he said that these cherubim are the same as the four living creatures that he saw in a previous vision. That's in Ezekiel chapter 1. Actually, he said that they are the same, in, I think, in chapter 11, but he was referring to the vision in chapter 1. Now, similar to the cherubim are angelic beings that are called seraphim. They are mentioned in a vision of Isaiah, who saw God's throne in Isaiah 6 and verse 2. Well, let's just go ahead and read the first verse as well. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Eternal sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Eternal of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." So the earth represents the glory, the magnificence, the brilliance of God. And it may be that the cherubim and seraphim perhaps are the same. Not that they're all the same beings, but that they're similar in their rank, because their descriptions, actually, they only come from visions. And these visions are sometimes representative, sometimes they are literal, sometimes a combination of both. I would guess, if I had to guess after this study, that the cherubim and seraphim are different categories or ranks of angels. Let's go all the way back to the book of Jude now, the book of Jude. So there are angels that appear to be responsible solely for things in heaven, such as the cherubim there over the mercy seat, the four living creatures, the seraphim. But there are also angels that have responsibilities primarily dealing with matters on the earth. One of these angels is Michael. In Jude chapter 9, it says, excuse me, verse 9, there's only a single chapter in Jude. Jude, verse 9, it says, "Yet Michael," this is talking about a conversation, perhaps an argument, taking place between Michael and the devil. It says, "Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him," that is against the devil, "a reviling accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" So Michael was still respecting the, at least the authority, the position that Lucifer or Satan was given over the earth, which he still holds that position right now, even though Christ has overcome him and has the ability and the authority to take that position. Christ has not taken it yet. Satan remains to be a type of God in this world. And so here we have Michael, who is referred to as an archangel, and what this term means is it means a chief angel. So God's hierarchical government is again displayed, showing the differing positions of authority and responsibility as well in the angelic realm. Another chief angel is Gabriel. And we're probably familiar with Gabriel, at least many of us, even if you're not a Bible student, you've heard about the angel Gabriel. In Daniel, in chapter 10, in verses 12 through 13, Daniel fervently was praying to God about a variety of things, and he was spoken to by the angel Gabriel, who said this to him. He said, I have come to you, Daniel, because of your word. So because of your, you know, of your prayer, that went to God, and God said, go visit Daniel. And he says, he goes, interestingly, it says, Daniel says to, Gabriel says to Daniel, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. So he was delayed in coming to Daniel. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes or chief angels, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. And so this is a very interesting comment by the angel Gabriel. And I think what he's speaking about here, but say, perhaps telling Daniel in terms that he could relate to at that time, was that the prince of Persia and the kings of Persia likely are terms representing wicked angels, perhaps the devil and demons. I mean, think about it. A great angel such as Gabriel, who has such great and wonderful powers that were given to him by God, being delayed by a human being, that this took longer than I expected. This was tough. No. So there was something else going on there, and he called Michael to come help him. And we also see a representation of people in wicked spirit beings where the prince of Tyre is spoken of in Ezekiel 28. And that representation of the prince of Tyre quickly moves to Lucifer, who became the devil. Proverbs 15, if you'd open the book of Proverbs, I'm going to move through some of these things fairly quickly that I was able to study. And in this next section here, I'm just going to rattle off several scriptures to mention some of the other angels that go to and fro throughout the earth beside Gabriel and Michael. And I think these are angels that do not include Michael and Gabriel, who obviously have responsibilities on the earth. These other angels are described as eyes of the Lord. And I had given a sermon on that subject many years ago about the eyes of the Lord. And it's a wonderful and interesting subject. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says that the eyes of the Eternal run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Now, an initial read of this, you would think, well, it's just God's eyes from heaven, and they're kind of going to and fro. They're looking around all over the earth to show himself strong on behalf of those people that are faithful to him. But when you look at the subject further, and you look at other scriptures, corresponding scriptures, it shows that these are actually angels. And another scripture that goes along with 2 Chronicles 16:9 is Proverbs 15:3, that says, the eyes of the Eternal are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. So would God find it necessary to keep his eye on the crack house, on the whorehouse, on the room where that poor child is getting abused or molested? No, God doesn't need to go there. But he has angels that keep an eye on these things, and they report back to him. In fact, this was described in Revelation 5:6 when it talks about God's throne and the four living creatures. It says, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes. Now, did this lamb, does Christ have seven eyes? No. We were made in the image of God. Christ has two eyes, just like you and I do. But these seven eyes represent something about God. It says that they are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And then another scripture, Zechariah 4:10, perhaps to spell it out a little more clearly. Zechariah 4:10 says that these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. So they're looking on, that's a representation of the church, of keeping people keeping in line with God's word. They rejoice at that. And then it says, they are the eyes of the Eternal, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. Again, the angels keeping track of what's going on. Seven in particular that are in charge of going to and fro and reporting back to God. And another scripture I believe that corresponds to these seven angels is Daniel 4, verse 17, where there was a decision made, and it says that this decision is by the decree of the watchers and the sentence by the word of the holy ones. Well, who else is holy beside God? Righteous angels. They can also be called watchers, keeping track of what's going on the earth. Now, God certainly could keep track of everything on his own if he so desired, but apparently he puts angels in charge of some of these things, and they get back to him frequently. They visit with him frequently. We're going to see more about that if we turn over to Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18. With these scriptures in mind, the idea of guardian angels is not entirely far-fetched. Now, whether or not everybody has an angel that is assigned to them is not known. I think it is not likely. We do know that there, of course, are a minimum of seven going about the earth. We don't know if Michael or Gabriel is one of each one of those seven, but I would say probably not. The fact is, we don't know how many angels are on the earth at any given time. We don't. Hebrews 13 gives us a clue, though. Hebrews 13 and verse 2, where the author of that book says to not forget to entertain strangers. In other words, be cordial, be polite, be helpful if we can, when it's appropriate, when we see that people honestly need help. For by so doing, he said, some have unwittingly or unknowingly entertained angels. So it could be that God wants to see, hey, let's see what Terry does in this situation. I can think of one occasion in particular where I believed at the later point that I had spoken to an angel. Not that they did anything miraculous or wonderful, but I thought that was a situation where I could have actually, you know, been a little more proactive, a little more helpful to that person that seemed to have honestly need the help at that time. I did help them, but perhaps I could have took it a step further. And then I remember going back home and thinking about that on the drive home, and then I turned around and went back and said, I need to do a little extra, but they were already gone. Now, whether or not that was an angel, I don't know. It is an interesting thought, of course, though. Could it be that some of us have had conversations, although brief, with a magnificent angel, and we didn't know it? Could it be that we will have a conversation, some kind of interaction with an angel? I think it's likely. Angels are out and about. They are checking on things on God's behalf, and they are doing his bidding. With this in mind, Christ said this in Matthew 18, in verse 10, he said, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. So you might think a brother in Christ or another person, they're insignificant compared to me. But we often think very highly of ourselves, even though we shouldn't. And we're all working against that or trying to be humble in the eyes of God. And I think we're having great success. But in any case, Christ warned us to not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. So it's a warning. Be careful how you behave, how you treat these other people. Why? Because angels might be seeing what's going on here, and they're going to go back to God and say, hey, you know what Terry did? You know what Mia did? You know, with this in mind, there are angels watching, you know. We want to treat everybody honestly and fairly because they might report the injustice back to God. And in this way, I think being a tattletale is not such a bad thing. I don't know why sometimes, you know, being a tattletale has a bad connotation added to it. I think the reason is because those people that are being told on for doing something wrong don't like it. So people, and sometimes parents get a little annoyed with their kids saying, you know, Sally did this and Jeffrey did that. And so, and sometimes those things are not that important. In my mind, I'm thinking, hey, if my child thinks somebody else is doing something wrong that they shouldn't be doing, I want to know about it. Wouldn't you want to know about it? We want to keep our children safe. We want them to be in an appropriate environment. And so I would not discourage kids from being a tattletale. It's an appropriate thing to do, although the person that's being told on is not going to like it. Let's go over to 2 Kings. 2 Kings. So we see that angels report to God and they tell him about things that are going on and the behaviors of some of us, perhaps. And there are angels. They go back and forth from heaven to the earth and back again. They report to God's face. They come back to the earth. And there are also many angels who have specific duties and responsibilities in heaven and or on the earth. So with their duty to God and to people, they are given abilities to perform supernatural feats. Now there's one example, I'm just going to point to one example, where Elisha was sure that God would protect him from the armies of Syria. But his servant, Elisha's servant, had doubts about this. He was very afraid, very concerned. And so in 2 Kings 6, in verse 15, when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" And so he answered and said, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." The army's outside. And Elisha prayed and said, "Eternal, I pray, open his eyes, the servant's eyes, that he may see." And then the Eternal opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. That is inspiring. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Eternal and said, "Strike this people, I pray, with blindness." And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And so it is that this is one of the many recorded miracles in the Bible that God carried out through the use of an angel or angels. And it's also prophesied that during the tribulation, and this is in Daniel 12 and in verse 1, that Michael, the great angel Michael, will stand up, as it says, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And so when the church, who is represented as a woman in the book of Revelation, goes to a place of safety, they are going to be pursued. And Michael is going to stand up, is going to protect God's people at that time. And so it's clear that angels are very powerful. And people said, Peter said, Peter is one of the individuals that said that they are greater in power and in might than we are. And that's in 2 Peter 2 in verse 11. It's also written in Psalm, the book of Psalms, and Psalm 8 in particular, in verse 5, it's written that Jesus, including all of us, it's talking about Jesus as a man, as a human being. It says that he was made a little lower than the angels, meaning that our abilities are less than that of the angels. And so this means that what we are able to do at this time is not as great as the angels. Not just in the body, but I would suggest in the mind as well. You know, even though the righteous angels are more obedient than most people, they were not created as robots that have no ability to reason, to think for themselves, or to make decisions. They were created with great abilities. They have minds of their own. They're able to reason, to think, to problem solve. They, in fact, have minds that are superior to our minds. They know more about sociology, about geology, about science, about psychology than any of us. I would suggest that they know more about arts than you and I do. And though they are called ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who inherit salvation, and that's in Hebrews 1 and verse 14, The duty of righteous angels does not mean that they are not as smart as we are. You know, that's a human tendency to look at a servant and think, oh, well, that's somebody that's not very bright, or they have low self-esteem, they really can't do much, so they just had to choose the life of a servant. And so we don't think of them as great as the people that they serve. Well, that's not the case. When Christ said that the greatest among you shall be as those who serve, I believe that the same goes for the angels. Ministering servants to us at this time, we are a little lower than them at this time. And they are great, but they're not to be worshipped. They are not to be revered in the way that we revere God. They are to be respected. But nobody should ever begin to try and invoke angels to go to God on our behalf. Nobody should have an excessive type of infatuated hobby of studying angels and their hierarchies, or maybe consider them to be a type of mediator between us and God. They are superior to us. They should be respected, but not adored. And if you were to ever present that kind of attitude to an angel, what would the response be? Get off your knees. I worship God too. We're alike in that way. Ephesians chapter 6. Demons are also angels. They are wicked angels, unlike the righteous angels. But they do continue to have an advantage over human beings at this time. And this is for this reason, Paul wrote in Ephesians 6, in verse 10, he said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Why? Because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places, just talking about in a spirit dimension. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Now, Paul went on to speak about this armor being, putting on truth and righteousness, and the gospel of peace, faith, and the hope of salvation, having a sword of the word of God that often cuts to the heart of the matter, pricks our heart as well, doesn't it? And so we need to be on guard in this way, because we can be affected by wicked angels. It is something to be concerned about. And so our concern moves us to be more faithful to God, and that will protect us. Because God is greater. God is greater than anything in his creation, and that is why we must strive to be faithful to him. Paul had also written in Romans 8, verses 38 to 39, he said, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things of present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's very encouraging. However, there's something that's left unsaid here, but should be understood in this, that although none of these things can separate us from the love of God found in Christ Jesus our Lord, there is something that can separate us. What would that be? A lack of faith. We can actually separate ourselves from God. Unfaithfulness can result in God severing his relationship with us, or at least damaging our relationship with God if we are not repentive and change. And that is why the lukewarm attitude of Laodicea, portrayed in Revelation 3 and verse 16, shows Christ spitting that tepid attitude out of his mouth. He says, it's disgusting. I don't want anything to do with that. And so the arrogance of some people thinking that, well, we can just obey God in part, you know, that he's going to accept a half-hearted effort. You know, believing that God will gladly meet us halfway, that's wrong. And it's something that the example that Christ gave is, he says, I find that attitude repulsive. I'll spit it out. He would rather see us, as he says, I would rather see you cold or hot rather than lukewarm. And so let's go to Colossians 2 to continue the study. Colossians 2, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Though angels are powerful, they answer to God. And the reason is because God is omnipotent. He is their creator. And Christ is that same God. It says all things were created by him and for him. And it's written of Christ in Colossians 2. One more page, Colossians 2 and verse 9. It says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete, that is, can become complete, in him who is the head of all principality and power. He's above all of it, everything, in this creation and in the spirit dimension. He's the head of it, all of it. In addition to this, Christ said what about his Father? In John 14 and verse 28, he said, my Father is greater than I. And so Christ's position as chief authority, being all-powerful, is something that belongs only to God, only to the family of God. And that family exists of two. At this time, there's Father and the Son. And so let's go back as we change gears a little bit to Psalm, the book of Psalms, and we're going to look at Psalm 104. Long after the earth was created, but before the existence of mankind, a number of angels took their ability to choose, and they went the wrong direction. And we're well aware of that story, but I want to just remind us of a little bit of it briefly. There were a number of angels that rebelled against their creator, the creator who gave them life, the creator who gave them ability and opportunity. But something that God could not give to his angels is the same thing that he cannot give to us. He can help us with it, but he can't give it to us. And that is what? Anybody? Character. Yeah. Character. Righteous character. That is something that God is not going to just put into you. It is something that has to be learned. It is something that has to be practiced, gained, and maintained. So the earth was created, but it was not created without form, that is, in void. God is not the creator of things that lay in ruin. The rebellion of certain angels resulted in a war that left the planet devoid of physical life. And it's described in the first verses of Genesis as without being without form and void. Tohu and bohu, a desolation, destruction is what those terms mean. So the rebellion of certain angels caused that to happen. It left the earth in a state of ruin, devoid of physical life. And that occurred long after the earth was created, which is why geologists have ample evidence today that the earth is in fact millions of years old. And I believe that's accurate. Doesn't mean people are millions of years old. So the magnificent cherub that covered Lucifer, he's described as being perfect in beauty, talented, full of wisdom. Ezekiel 28 describes this being as once being covered with precious stones like topaz and onyx and jasper, diamond, emerald with gold. And this once great angel became the devil, became filled with pride and sinned. And Christ said in Luke 10 and verse 18, Christ said that he saw, actually, the devil falling from heaven like lightning. As he went to heaven to try to take over God's throne, he was cast back down to the earth, less of a being than he once was. So Satan, thenceforth, was described as a serpent, as a dragon, and the wise and noble angels who followed him became known as demons. Many of these demons were incarcerated in a place of restraint that is called the bottomless pit, and they are there to this day. Others became corrupt in their mind and in their behavior to the point where they do things that are often just crazy. They don't make sense. You know, cast us into the swine. Why? So we can die. Or at least be cast out of the swine because the swine die. The result was because of pride, was because of ego, was because of selfishness. And this is a negative trait that has to be learned. God didn't put that in him, in them. It's something that has to be learned and practiced. That's a negative trait that can affect us, and it can affect the angels. So sometime after that spiritual battle, the world was sitting in an ice age for thousands of years, perhaps, and then the Bible says that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God began to warm up the atmosphere, and he said, let there be light, and things thawed out, and that is what inspired the composition, as God began to recreate life on the planet. In Psalm 104 and verse 30, it says about God, it says, you send forth your spirit. They are created. You renew the face of the earth. And that is what God did. As the creation of flora and fauna, as you and I know it today, began, he renewed the face of the earth. So the creation week that you and I are well aware of perhaps could be more precisely described as the recreation week. And so the ability of angels to make decisions about their behavior, what they are going to do with their abilities, has led people to have a misunderstanding about Genesis and chapter 6. Genesis and chapter 6 describes the earth as people became increasingly evil, and a few verses early on in that chapter have led people to think that angels married women in the early years of mankind, and they impregnated these women and gave birth to a race of giants. Now, along with this comes the fact that the book of Job calls angels the sons of God. And in the early verses of Genesis 6, these people that married daughters of men are referred to as sons of God. So some claim that that refers to angels. An unholy union, if you will, that led to a race of giants. But this scenario is entirely false for several reasons. Art and I each have given sermons on the subject, and we have an article on our website that describes the details of what really happened there. And the article is titled, Did Angels Marry Women and Were There Giants on the Earth? Now, I'm not going to go through all the details about that today, but I do want to mention a couple things. Christ said in Matthew 22 and verses 29 through 30, he said that in the resurrection, talking about people that will be changed into spirit beings, he said they neither marry nor are given in marriage. And he's talking about marrying each other. He's not talking about Christ. He said, but are like angels of God in heaven. So there you go. That indicates that the angels do not marry. They do not have sex with one another or sex with human beings. Sons of God in Genesis 6 simply means that they consider themselves to be God's creation, just like the angels considered themselves to be God's creation. In fact, Malachi 2 and verse 10 says that there is one Father of us all, one Creator of us all. In addition, the term giants in Genesis 6 is defined as tyrants, men of renown, people who think very highly or thought very highly of themselves, as many people do today. Tyrants still exist today. And these were individuals who were proud, leading to widespread wickedness as they did evil things, and that wickedness spread throughout the entire human race at that time. And that's why it says, and you can note this down, or if you're in Genesis 6, you can read it for yourselves. In Genesis 6 and verse 5 through 7, in fact, it says that the Eternal saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. The wickedness of man was great in the earth. And that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So the Eternal said, I will destroy man who I have created from the earth. So God did not mention angels after the sons of God came to married many daughters of men and they were tyrants. He doesn't mention angels because they weren't a part of that. At least they weren't a part of the physical events that took place. They may have influenced some of those tyrants, which they likely did. And in addition to this, God already dealt with the wicked angels. He already put some in a place of restraint. Others had their abilities limited. They're kind of on a leash right now, if you will. And so many of these angels, in fact, all of the wicked angels, are awaiting their final judgment. 2 Peter 2 and verse 4 says that God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, talking about Tartaru, it's a place of restraint, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. And so if you want to know more about that subject, I would recommend, we still have one or two of those sermons available, but the article, I think, explains it very well on our website. Now, there's something else I want to mention about angels. The term angel is defined as messenger. And of course, when it comes to spirit beings, it's talking about a messenger sent from God. Angels are directed by God, but there is one angel that is mentioned in the scriptures that is God. He is called the angel of the eternal, and often, and depending on your translation, when you see that expression used, you'll see angel is a capital A, because even the translators understood who this was. In Genesis 16:10, this angel of the Eternal said to Hagar, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude. This is the same angel that advised Abraham what he should do, gave promises to Abraham, and said to Abraham, now I know that you fear God. And I believe this is the same being that came to Abraham as Melchizedek. This angel of the Eternal appeared to Moses in a bush burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. That's Exodus 3. He also appeared to Joshua in Joshua 5, verses 13 through 15, as the commander of the Eternal's army. Now, this was clearly not Michael, a general or commander, if you will, of the Eternal's army. This commander, when he appeared to Joshua, told him, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And any other angel, any created angel by God, would not make such a statement. And that was the same direction that was given to Moses at the burning bush. And so this means that the angel in these instances was not a cherub, was not an elder, was not a seraphim, was not one of the four living creatures, not one of the seven eyes of God. This messenger was with God and was God. It's the same God who alone has immortality. And so let's go to Hebrews 1 to explore that for just a moment. Hebrews 1. Another point about the angels that should be understood is the fact that they are not immortal. Many people have believed that angels are immortal. In fact, it was written in Mr. Armstrong's book, Mystery of the Ages, which is a wonderful book, likely one of the most profound books that Mr. Armstrong had ever written. But he had said in that book that angels are immortal and that they have life inherent. Now, I don't believe that that is the case for several reasons. First, it has been proven in our book on the subject, Satan's Fate, and I have a copy of it here. If you have not read this, I strongly recommend reading it. It's very fascinating and very insightful to many scriptures, not just learning the fate of Satan. But it's been proven in our studies on this subject that Satan is going to die. And if Satan were immortal, then he couldn't die. Now, some people argue that he can't, that he would not die. But that, of course, would there would be no point in casting Satan into a lake of fire at the end of all things if he were unable to die. I mean, the God that I worship, I don't see him as being a God who simply wants to put any being or creature into a fire where they will burn in torment forever. Just screaming in torment for eternity. In addition, 1 Timothy 6, verses 15 through 16, speaking of Christ, says, He is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality. I think that perhaps Mr. Armstrong did not consider this scripture, that he alone, only him, speaking of God, has immortality. So immortality is something that only the Creator has at this time. It means nobody else, not even the angels, are immortal. Now, one day, there will be others who will have this trait of immortality. And this is mentioned by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 53, where he speaks of those chosen to become spirit beings, a part of God's family. He says, this corruptible must put on incorruption, and in addition to, this mortal must put on immortality. And so the reason those who will be chosen will become immortal is because, why? If God alone has immortality, that means they will become God. They will become a part of the God family. A hierarchical family remaining, but still a part of the God family. And so the angels, they are not immortal, but they are incorruptible. They don't age, they don't get old, they don't decay. Things do not begin to not work as well as they did in the past, unless God says, I'm taking some of that away from you. But angels do not have life inherent. Their lives are sustained by God. And one of the scriptures I would turn to in this regard is Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1 and verse 1, where it says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. Wow. God upholding all life, whether physical or spiritual, by the word of his power. So that atom that has all of those protons and neutrons, or whatever, the protons and what are the other ones called? Electrons, spinning around it, around the nucleus, why don't those things just go flying off into the universe, spinning at millions of miles an hour? Because God said, here's what you're going to do. And he upholds those things by the word of his power. And so it is that God upholds the life of angels by the word of his power. They're sustained by God. And the only beings at this time that do not need to be sustained by God is God. He doesn't have to sustain his own life. He does have life inherent, immortality. And so, as we move to the end here, we're going to go to two more scriptures. The first is Revelation 12. Revelation 12. Righteous angels are citizens of God's kingdom. Satan and his demons perhaps were once citizens of God's kingdom, but they are exiled at this time, even though it appears that they, or at least some of them, the devil at least, has access to God to have a conversation on occasion. But the righteous angels are living an active part of the spirit dimension, and they have supernatural abilities. They can do great things, amazing feats they can accomplish. They have performed miracles in the past, likely still performing miracles in the present, and will carry out supernatural tasks in the future. Now, demons also have supernatural abilities, as does the devil. And a few examples of this are found in the book of Revelation. Our studies have shown that wicked angels will be allowed to cause havoc during the time of the Great Tribulation. They will be a source of Jacob's trouble, and they will play a role in the seals of Revelation described in Revelation 6, causing a great deal of destruction and death. Some of these will also take part in the trumpet plagues, such as the fifth trumpet that opens the bottomless pit to unleash demonic locusts that have venom-like scorpions, and they're able to go out and torment people for 5 months. Now, angels in heaven will also take part in setting up and executing the trumpet plagues and the bowl plagues. They will do mighty works in the heavens and on the earth. We see in Joel 2 and also in Revelation 19 that an angelic army will clean house in the Middle East just before Christ returns. Now, shockingly, when we consider a lot of these end time events, there is also going to be a final attempt by Satan and the demons to overthrow God during the last days. After describing how there will be faithful members of God's church that will be taken to a place of safety, it says in Revelation 12 and verse 7 that war will break out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with, and this is something that John saw happening, Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, and they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast out to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, some people have confused this with what took place before the recreation, before God created Adam and Eve. And it is a similar event. It's almost like a do-over. It's like, okay, I'm going to give it one last shot, guys. Let's go for this. We can do it this time. And Michael fights with them, like he did in the first place, and they're cast back down to the earth. And this time, the place of restraint will hold all the wicked angels until after the millennium. And we know the story that after the millennium, after 1,000 years of peace and prosperity, that Satan will be loosed for a time. But ultimately, the devil and his demons will be cast into a fire that Christ said was prepared for the devil and his angels. So this is not an ordinary fire like you and I see. This is a supernatural fire that has the ability to destroy spirit. Righteous angels will continue to live on into the new heavens and into the new earth. And in fact, the new Jerusalem is described in Revelation 21 and verse 12 as having a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates. That is going to be awesome. That just sounds so amazing to be able to see that. 1 Corinthians 6 for a final scripture. 1 Corinthians 6. And so in conclusion to this study, angels are magnificent. They are amazing beings that can do amazing things. they are a step above mankind, who was made with less ability at this time. However, we have something that the angels do not have and will never have. We have the opportunity and a potential to become God, to be a part of God's family. And that means becoming greater than the angels, which we are not at this time. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 2 says, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters at that time, that it, you know, at these times, these little matters?" And then he goes on to say, "Do you not know that we shall judge angels?" That's amazing, that you'll govern angels, be in charge of, director of angels. And so how much more the things that pertain to this life? In other words, we're practicing now. This is where we're learning what decisions to make, what to do, the right thing to do. And so we see that the spirit world is teeming with activity. And you and I have an opportunity to be a part of that existence one day if we use our free will and choose wisely, if we gain righteous character and maintain righteous character. We have the opportunity to become greater than Gabriel, greater than Michael, and to have the traits and abilities of God. So while considering the amazing angels who are a step above us at this time, let's strive for that higher calling to become a part of God's kingdom, His government, His family. Make the right choices in life, because what we do today can result in becoming God's children, the literal spirit-born sons of God.